the representation of Hezbollah and any of their allies at this point in the executive authority, and to deny them what they call sensitive ministries, whatever that means. If that is the case, then can we say that actually there's no hope for anyone, even it's Hariri himself, to actually formulate a government in Lebanon with these pressures on the table?
Yes, well, unfortunately, amidst the crisis that we're going through in Lebanon, the economic crisis, the spread of the COVID-19 virus and the port explosion, amidst all this, I feel that, yes, there's a lot of international pressure and international interference in Lebanese affairs. In fact, the only initiative to move forward is a French initiative, not even a local one. And Mr. Hariri was designated as prime minister. He's finding it, he's having a lot of difficulties to form the government because there are demands apparently by foreign powers that are pressuring him not to have, Hezbollah represented in the government. Well, I think that what I heard in the recent days in Beirut is that there is no problem. This issue can be resolved easily. Hezbollah does not have to have ministers from its, party members. As members of parliament, we have to remember that Hezbollah is a party represented in parliament. So many people who voted for Hezbollah are not necessarily Hezbollah party members. Mm-hmm. So there are many supporters of Hezbollah who are not party members and who are not directly linked to Hezbollah, and they can be represented in the government. Now, this is making it more difficult for, some Western powers that are pressuring for, to deprive any representation of anyone who supports the resistance in the government. That's mm-hmm. practically impossible. So yes, there is a problem and there is a complicated situation here. There's a lot of external pressure, and Mr. Hariri perhaps doesn't have the actual power or the position to take a strong stance and refuse these or reject these external pressures on him, apparently.
But hence, we would add maybe more a bit to the external U.S. pressure, also to the pressure from the European countries, from the international community, to be honest with you, because they keep pressuring Lebanon, telling them that you will receive no aid, no financial loans whatsoever unless there's a government formed and unless that government is trusted both internally and internationally. I don't know why.
Yes,
it should be trusted internationally, but in particularly capable of launching what they call the reform workshop on various level. So it seems like one huge loop of inaction here. I mean, honestly, what options does Saad Hariri have at the moment as the country actually is heading to a financial disaster?
Yes, he has one main way to go forward if he wants to go forward or if he has the capacity to go forward, and that's a democratic process. There is a system in Lebanon. There's a constitution. And the prime minister, before forming the government, according to the constitution, has to do consultations with the various political groups and various coalitions in parliament and form the president based on their recommendations. Their recommendations are on the table. He knows the recommendations, and therefore he's supposed to form a government based on the constitutional process. If he doesn't do that, he can actually face these European and Western powers by telling them, would you like a democratic process in Lebanon or a dictatorship? Now here is the situation. He puts them on the spot by mm-hmm. saying, if you would like to have a democratic process, Hezbollah is a party that was voted in Lebanon democratically.
They were
European observers at that time when the elections took place. So therefore, Hezbollah is a representative of the people. I mean, if you don't like Hezbollah, you have to change people's votes. So maybe you can change the people's choices in the next elections. That's a different process. But
yes,
for now,
they've been doing this the wrong way by sanctioning
I know,
the entire
and been
country.
Spending,
but let us dive a bit into the major internal difficulties here that's happening between certain parties and the Prime Minister designate, especially talking about the struggle between the Future Movement, which is head by Prime Minister designate Hariri, and the Free Patriotic Movement led by former Minister Jibran Bassir. What's that feud about?
Well, I feel part of this kind of confrontation between the Future Movement and the Free Patriotic Movement is about power sharing. This is what we say in Lebanon, is that the country, one of the biggest flaws in the system, in the government system in this country, is that it's based on power sharing between the various communities, between Sunni Muslims and Maronite Christians and Shia Muslims. And
sectarian
power sharing. And that sectarian religious power sharing does not actually constitute a solid grounds for building a nation that is capable of having all the mechanisms of accountability activated, because the mechanisms mechanisms of accountability cannot allow some people who are doing corruption to hide behind their confessional identity, you know, and that's what's happening in Lebanon. So they're doing this sharing between the various religious sectarian groups, and that does not build solid grounds for moving forward. I mean, and like Sayyid Abbas Mousawi said in the 90s, mm-hmm. when the Taif Agreement was passed, Sayyid Abbas Mousawi, who was
he warned
that the Taif Agreement, since it is based, the constitution amendments that were done in the 90s, since they're based on power sharing by the different religious and sectarian group, they will actually lead to more problems and reach more disagreements between the various
sectarian
groups.
Yes. But one also something that's interesting, that we have less than 2 minutes here, that
sure.
I heard last week was from the UN Special Coordinator for Lebanon, John Kubis, who lamented the absence of functioning government in the country, especially in the aftermath of the deadly August 4th explosion. But he said that he had briefed the UN Security Council about the lack of progress in Lebanon. I mean, hold on a second. What does he mean? I mean, first of all,
yes.
in what position is he to start giving such reports to the UNSC? That's one. And number two, is he basically signaling for a possible more role for the UN by the UNIFIL that are on the ground in Lebanon? That's very dangerous.
I don't think so. I think that maybe what we would like him to be meaning, I hope that he means the Security Council's Resolution 242, 339, 194. These are Security Council resolutions that have to apply and that Israel has been violating for so long. Israel is the entity that has been violating international law more than any other entity in the whole region. So therefore, to actually talk about Security Council resolution...
What if he means the 1701, though?
Well, yes, let's... Okay, 1701 came
resolution.
After. I think we should go in line. 242, 338, 194
Start
are resolutions that have been violated for more than 3 decades. So I think it is about time for these resolutions to start applying these resolutions, and then all the other resolutions will follow, and it wouldn't be necessary. Actually, I have to say something at the end, is that there wouldn't be any armed resistance if there was no
occupation.
And aggression. Exactly.
We still are not being able to implement the 425 resolution up until
425
now.
Was applied by the force of the resistance,
exactly,
according to Chapter 7, Chapter 7, right
fully,
to resist.
Not fully, if I may. We still have countryside
yes.
villages that are still occupied. I want to thank you very much for very, very uplifting, first of all, conversation with you, Dr. Omar Nashebi, and hopeful for an upcoming government, if it might be happening in Beirut, to try and salvage what's left of the economy and the financial institutions in the country. Thank you very much for being with us, and please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East stream.
In the limelight.
Dr. Helen Yaff of Glasgow University, author of We Are Cuba, How a Revolutionary People Have Survived in a Post-Soviet World, said, Cuba now has 4 COVID-specific vaccine candidates under clinical trial. The fact that a small Caribbean island can achieve such a remarkable feat is testimony to its state-owned biotech sector, which is directed towards public health demands and integrated into its healthcare and education systems. After years of being told that only the market can lead to efficiency and innovation, Cuba's socialist planned economy demonstrates what is possible when there is political will, good coordination, organization, and the priority of social welfare. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Alan McLeod, staff writer of Mint Press News, under the heading, Cuba could be on the brink of a revolutionary COVID vaccine, but U.S. sanctions are slowing it down. Please stay with us to hear more about this story. We'll be right back. Cuba has announced positive and promising results for a number of separate COVID-19 vaccines it is currently developing. But U.S. sanctions against the small island nation are hampering the development and rollout of the potentially life-saving treatments. Two candidates named Sovereign 1 and Sovereign 2 have generated antibodies blocking infection in animals and are showing similarly encouraging signs on tests on human subjects. Meanwhile, a separate vaccine based on a protein from the hepatitis B virus is unique in that it is delivered through the nasal tract and does not require a needle to administer. Should any of these efforts ultimately succeed, the Caribbean nation, already a medical powerhouse that has developed a long cancer vaccine and methods to stop mother-to-baby HIV and syphilis transmission, will likely become an important supplier to other Latin American and developing countries who have been effectively shut out from purchasing COVID vaccines from Western companies, as rich nations have already begun hoarding coronavirus medicines. Dr. Helen Yaff of Glasgow University, author of We Are Cuba, How a Revolutionary People Have Survived in a Post-Soviet World, was impressed and heartened by the news, telling Mint Press, Cuba now has four COVID-specific vaccine candidates under clinical trial. The fact that a small Caribbean island can achieve such a remarkable feat is testimony to its state-owned biotech sector, which is directed toward public health demands and integrated into its healthcare and education systems. After years of being told that only the market can lead to efficiency and innovation, Cuba's socialist planned economy demonstrates what is possible when there is political will, good coordination, organization, and the priority of social welfare. However, Cuban immunization developments are being seriously hamstrung by the actions of the U.S. government, primarily due to the decades-long blockade on the island, something which the Cuban government estimates has cost it over $750 billion. As Reuters reported, cash-strapped Cuba cannot afford to buy the raw materials necessary to upscale its vaccine development to help other countries. Hospitals face huge obstacles importing life-saving equipment from abroad due to the blockade, while the sanctions force the country, which imports the large majority of its staples, to spend far more on food than other nations. As a result, according to the World Food Program, almost one-third of young children suffer from anemia due to the monotonous and subpar nutrition available. Food production is hampered. With little petroleum available for agriculture, the country instead went back to relying on human or animal labor. The blockade also led to the forced development of a domestic pharmaceutical and biotechnology sector, which has grown to become among the most advanced in the world. Last November, the United Nations voted 187-3 in favor of ending the blockade, with the U.S., the Zionist regime, and Brazil voting no. Almost two-thirds of Americans support an end to the action as well. Despite this, the Trump administration has in fact intensified the pressure on Cuba, as Dr. Yaff explained. Cuba has been subject to an additional 46 sanctions and new measures to tighten the blockade, to scare off foreign investors, to create a scarcity, to create difficulty for Cuba to access raw materials, including for its biotech sector and for its pharmaceutical industry. Yaff notes in her new documentary entitled Cuba and COVID-19, Public Health, Science and Solidarity, one example of this is that the island can no longer purchase ventilators or parts for existing machines because the Swiss company it dealt with was purchased by an American one, and fearing potential reprisals, it halted any contact with Havana. a more positive but nevertheless difficult challenge the Cuban government faces in testing its new vaccines is the lack of COVID-19 patients on the island, which has the highest proportion of medical professionals per capita anywhere in the world. To date, the country has recorded only 7,639 cases and 131 deaths. U.S.-backed conservative neighbors such as Brazil, Ecuador, and until recent weeks, Bolivia, that had expelled Cuban doctors working inside their borders, have fared far worse. Under Trump, the U.S. also led the world in the theft of medical equipment and personal protective gear, confiscating shipments and diverting supplies away from other countries to keep for itself. And at the height of the outbreak in Iran, the government was unable to buy or import life-saving gear due to cruel American sanctions, as no nation was willing to risk the wrath of hawkish Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, who threatened harsh sanctions on anyone willing to do business with Iran. Finally, the World Health Organization directly intervened, gifting Iran supplies, sparking the Trump administration to leave WHO among other reasons. The U.S., along with other wealthy nations, has also been quietly buying up the majority of any future supply of vaccines, concerning the market and leaving little hope for developing nations to secure their own supply of vaccines. The for-profit corporations conducting their research have made it clear that they intend to withhold production secrets in order to cash in. Furthermore, they do not have the capacity to immunize the entire world. For example, the U.S. German company predicts that it could supply enough for only around 650 million people by the end of 2021. This is why the development of treatments outside the for-profit model is so important. Recently, Pfizer claimed that its own trial, featuring over 43,000 people in six countries, was a success with a 90% immunization rate and only 94 people contracting the virus from the vaccine. Massachusetts-based Moderna claims that its vaccine is even more effective with a 94% immunization rate and does not have to be stored at 80 degrees centigrade temperature like Pfizer offering. The first country to announce a potential vaccine was Russia, however. The government sharing the news in September with researchers saying Sputnik V was 90% effective and that Russia could produce 500 million doses annually. The Russian and American offerings appear to be based upon the same scientific logic and have produced broadly similar results. However, the Russian vaccine has been near universally panned in the Western press, while the American ones heralded as a historic achievement. Thus, Sky News headline described Pfizer breakthrough as a great day for science and humanity, while casting doubt on the validity of Sputnik V, claiming the Russian secretive approach is a throwback to its spirit in the Cold War. Regardless if any or all of the treatments work, the world will need a sustained and coordinated international effort to immunize itself against COVID-19, as no one company can possibly supply the entire planet. By continuing the blockade against Cuba, the U.S. government might be condemning much of the world to living months longer under a deadly pandemic that has claimed the lives of over 1.32 million people.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyah. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We are discussing verse number 7 of this beautiful supplication, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, after having mentioned a very important principle, and that is all power belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is in verse number 6, وَبِقُدْرَتِكَ أَوْرَدْتَهُ وَبِسُلْطَانِكَ وَجَّهْتَهُ إِلَيَّ. That means anything that happens to me, it is by your qudra and your sovereignty. No one else plays a role in that. All the power belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this sovereignty that is spoken about is also the ontological or the existential sovereignty that you see that is there, that Allah has the domination he has over every entity. And then in verse number 7, we looked at the first four phrases, which actually the whole verse talks about the reality that whatever Allah makes happen, we cannot make otherwise happen, because everything is in His hands, in His power.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
so we talked about the first four phrases, and then Imam continues. He says, "Wala muyassira lima assarta, wala nasira liman khadalta." That means none can make easy what you have made difficult, and none can help him whom you have abandoned. Before looking at this specific phrase, there is something which is very important for us to understand. And that is, you know, the problems that we get in this world, the calamities that we get. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately is the cause of everything. But then He has given us a volition, and He has told us to choose the best things that is good for us, that will elevate us, that which will perfect us, that which will make us free from calamities. He has shown us the way, and He has also warned us from those things that would make us go towards calamity and destruction. His emissaries as well. You will find that the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, in different sayings that obviously are inspired from the Holy Quran, you'll find they warn us that if you do these things, then these are the problems that you will get, and so on. Now, these are things that will happen if a person does what he is not supposed to do. Therefore, we must understand one thing, that although the primary cause is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the cause, or He is present in every level, but the person who has not yet realized this, he experiences a volition, a willpower that he has. And he is told that if you do good, then you will get good. If you do evil, then you will get evil. So there is a causal link that is there, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a system that if a person does a bad deed, then there is a reaction to that bad deed. Sometimes you'll find that the reaction is such that, you know, if a person has that basira and that heart to see the reality, you will see that the action itself, the reality of the action in the inner world is bad itself, but this person does not realize. Like, for example, abusing other people, you know, stealing or eating things which are unlawful and all these things, they have an immediate effect. The action itself is the reaction in the higher world, but the person does not realize. So what is important for us to know is that yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate cause, and He is the cause in all levels. But then there is something that we must understand in our level, that we see ourselves that we have a volition. Obviously, it is dependent on Allah's volition. And whenever we choose something, Allah is the one who is helping us. But these things that we do also, these have specific effects as mentioned in the Holy Quran. So we should not be oblivious of these causes that we do, the actions that we do, because they have reactions. And because of that, we must realize that while we are supplicating and we are confessing these realities in this verse, we must know that it is we who are responsible for our
calamities. It's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just wants to make us go towards calamities. Sometimes, yes, sometimes the calamities is because of, you know, giving a higher perfection at the onset. And that calamity is such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just decide and say that, okay, I'm going to give this person a calamity. No, the system of the whole society is such that the person is, because of his truthfulness and because of his veracity and all that, and his iman, he will find that there are enemies that are against him and they are perpetrating problems for him and so on. And that is why he comes to a situation of a calamity. And because of his sabr, he goes higher and higher. A very good example is that of Nabi Ibrahim salamullah alayhi, because he was a monotheist and he was steadfast in his monotheism. He had to face the calamities that he faced. And therefore, it is important for us to know that these things that we are saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that everything is in your hands. It's true that Allah has everything in his hands. But even when we recite this, we must understand that our actions determine our future, determine our prosperity or our perdition and so on. So this is a very important thing that we must realize.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, here in this last two phrases, we say that وَلَا مُيَسِّرَ لِمَا عَسَّرْتَ وَلَا نَاصِرَ لِمَنْ خَذَلْتَ. That means none can make easy what you have made difficult, and none can help him whom you have abandoned. Again, the same principle applies here, that it is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands, that if a person would like to come, or when he comes to a situation of ease, he cannot, somebody else cannot make it a difficult situation for him, and vice versa. So this is something that we must understand, although there is something which is very important, that there are actions that we are told from the Holy Quran and from the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, that if you do specific actions, then you will get ease and you will get prosperity. So these are things which we must consider. Ultimately, every action is by Allah's power. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and yesterday we observed the passing away anniversary of Hazrat Fatima Masuma, peace be upon her, who reposes in eternal peace in the city of Qom, where devotees seek her intercession with God Almighty with these words: O Fatima, intercede for me for the reward of paradise, for certainly you have with God a lofty status. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum and welcome to today's special from IRIB English Radio. So welcome. During this episode, we want to speak about the value of the Quran in the eyes of the Muslims. Today, Friday, is the 11th of Rabiul Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 7th of the month of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 27th of November, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran. We listen to chapter An'am, verse 19.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل أي شيء أكبر شهادة قل الله شهيد بيني وبينكم وأوحي إلي هذا القرآن لأنذركم به ومن بلغ أئنكم لتشهدون أن مع الله آلهة أخرى قل لا أشهد قل إنما هو إله واحد وإنني بريء تشركون.
Say, what thing is greatest in testimony? Say, Allah is witness between me and you, and this Quran was revealed to me that I may warn you thereby and whomever it reaches. Do you truly testify that with Allah there are other deities? Say, I will not testify with you. Say, indeed, He is but one God, and indeed, I am free of what you associate with Him.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Dear friend, besides all other prophetic miracles, unseen aids, and frustrating the hostile plots, the Quran itself is the greatest evidence to the Prophet's messengership. The messengership of Prophet Muhammad is both worldly and eternal for all humankind and in all ages. However, a permanent warning indeed should be accompanied with an everlasting warner. Therefore, the divine imamate and leadership should also be together with the Quran forever.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya سجدة للجبا في ركعة في صلاة نرجو بها إلها نسعى بها لرضا يا الله يا الله عادل في قضائك يا الله يا الله واسع في عطائك.
We're speaking about the value of the Quran in the eyes of the Muslims. Our success and failure is not determined by any worldly measure, but by whether we have gained Allah's pleasure. What then shall be our source of strength if it is not Allah's words? When we are alone and afraid, it is Allah's words that would console us despite our fear. What we take with ourselves of the Quran into our trials is what will be our pillar of strength for us to lean on. Our trials will question us whether our efforts have been worth the consequence. It is Allah's words that will remind us of our prosperous deal, how we sold this life for a life much better in the next. These words of Allah, the Quran, will remind us of how Allah rewards the patient and how He, Allah, is pleased with those who persevere in His way. Those who honor the Quran shall receive honor in heaven. Those who give precedence to the Quran over every other sayings, they shall be given precedence in heaven. There is now no book for the guidance of mankind on earth except the Quran. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. As Muslims, we are expected to discharge our duties toward the Holy Quran. Another kind of instruction that encourages everybody to be attentive to the Holy Quran is a piece of hadith related from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that he mentioned in this way, عَلَيْكَ بَتَلَاوَةِ الْقُرْآنِ وَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا فَإِنَّهُ ذِكْرُ لَكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ وَنُورُ لَكَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. You are expected to recite the Holy Quran and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly, because this is a means of remembering you, this is a means of your being remembered in the heavens, and this is light, or an instance of light for you on the earth. We find that many important personalities, like, for example, the late Allama Muhammad Baqir Majlisi, the author of the compiler of the greatest Shiite hadith collection, Bahar al-Anwar, has devoted a considerable portion of his magnum opus, I mean, in the field of Hadith scholarship, that is Bahar al-Anwar, to reciting the Holy Quran and to the merits of the Holy Quran. And we find that in it, it's indicated from Imam Amir al-Mu'minin, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, the first infallible Imam, that Imam Ali alayhi salam instructed his companions and his, everybody by extension, Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam has instructed everybody, all Muslims, to learn the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's the best type of discourse available and the soundest kind of, and the soundest advice for everybody.
With today's special, and we'll look at the teachings of the Holy Quran. The inner and outer dimensions of the Quran. In chapter 4, verse 36, Allah the Almighty says, "And serve Allah and ascribe nothing as a partner to Him." The verse prohibits pre-Islamic Arabs from their worship of idols, just as chapter 22, verse 30 urges them to shun the filth of idols and shun lying speech. On reflection, it becomes clear that an idol may exist in any form. Therefore, idol worship is forbidden because it involves submission to an entity other than Allah. In chapter 36, verse 60, Allah treats the devil as an idol when He says, "Did I did not charge you, O you sons of Adam, that you do not worship the devil?" It also becomes clear that another form of idol worship is submission to one's desire or to the will of others, over and above the will of Allah. It is indicated in chapter 45, verse 23, which refers to Him who makes his desire his God. Then it becomes apparent that one should turn to none other for help than Allah Himself and not forget Him in any circumstances, since to do otherwise would be to direct one's attention away from Allah. To submit to others is to belittle Allah, the Almighty, and this is the very essence of idol worship. Again, this is a part of tips. Tips for improving your relationship with the Quran. And today's tip, remember, the Quran is more interactive than a CD. In an age of interactive CD-ROMs and computer programs, a number of people think books as passive and boring. But the Quran is not like that. Remember that when you read Quran, you are interacting with Allah. He's talking to you, so pay attention. And tip number two, don't just read, listen too. There are now many audio cassettes and CDs of the Quran. And A number of them with translations as well. This is a great to put on your Walkman or your car CD or stereo as you drive to and from work. Use this in addition to your daily Quran reading, not as a replacement for it.
Let's talk about some of the amazing features of the Holy Quran to give you some examples of how precise the wording is of the Holy Quran. One example that I'd like to share with you is a conversation between Prophet Ibrahim and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in Surah Al-Shu'ara. Prophet Ibrahim is talking about God and the favors of God on us. So he says, "Alladhi khalaqani fahuwa yahdin." Allah is the one who created me, and He is the one. Fahuwa. The Quran brings this pronoun for emphasis. And He is the one who guides me. Then he says, وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ. And He is the one who feeds me and gives me water to drink. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ. When I get sick, فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. He is the one who heals me. He is the one who cures me. Now in these three verses, we see that there is this pronoun, huwa. He is the one. He is the one for emphasis. But in the following verse, وَالَّذِي يُمِيتُنِي ثُمَّ يُحِينَ. And He is the one who takes my life, He gives me death, and He revives me. We don't see this emphasis here. He doesn't say, وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُمِيتُنِي ثُمَّ يُحِينَ. He just says, and He is the one. And it just brings you a conjunction. It doesn't say huwa. He is the one. And the one who gives me death and life. Why? The Quran is very precise. There's a reason why in those three verses Allah says huwa. He is the one. He is the one. But over here Allah didn't say it. And the one. And He in Arabic. وَالَّذِي يُمِيتُنِي. And the one. He doesn't say He. There is no added emphasis. Why? When it comes to those three earlier verses, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is making a point that maybe others in society can feed you, you can go to the doctor can heal you, but there required an emphasis. No, He is the one who actually feeds you. Don't be fooled. Yes, you go to the doctor, but He is the one who actually cures you. Because other people might forget that Allah is the one who's taking care of them. But when it comes to reviving you, creating you, do you need that added emphasis? You don't need that added emphasis. Why? Because everyone knows that a doctor can't revive anyone. A doctor cannot give you life or death. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's so obvious, it did not require this emphasis. Look at the precision of the Holy Quran. That's one example.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah. All praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah. All praises to
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.